I'll rise for the reading of God's Word. Today's message comes from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Thank you. You may be seated.
We come to the book of Proverbs and we have a father seemingly talking to a son, preparing him to reign as God has prepared us to reign. Wonderful thing, isn't it? We will reign with him, as Timothy says. What kind of person does God want to reign? Well, what Proverbs is going to reveal to us is that reigning isn't grabbing for power and authority. It is somebody that really becomes a servant. And there are a lot of voices out there that are calling us to think a certain way or do a certain thing. They inundate us oftentimes from the world, which the interesting picture is, son, you're going to have influences in your life. Those influences will try to draw you in. Therefore, the picture that he gives is a feminine picture of a woman calling or beckoning. You fundamentally, in the book of Proverbs, have two women that are calling the young man. The one is the wise woman, or wisdom itself, is caring, is faithful, and is looking out for the good of the boy, of the man. But then you have the wily, who is cunning, who is deceptive, and who is taking advantage and looking for opportunity for self-gratification. Two of those voices are calling. The question is, what are you going to be listening to? Who are you going to be listening to? More specifically, what is it that you love? Because it's your affections that will draw you in. And as James so aptly puts it in James chapter 1, it's your lust that causes you to fall. You can't blame the sources. It's because you love. Oftentimes think of the testing of Christ. One of the passages that it's found in is Matthew chapter 4. You read that and you go, and people oftentimes use the phrase, you know, the temptation of Christ. But I would say it's the testing of Christ, because Christ was never tempted. He was tested. But in order to be tempted, you have to long for something. And Christ never longed for those things. The only thing he longed for, and that's the point, really, of the book of Proverbs, is that if your heart's right, if you have the right affections, you'll long for the right things, and you'll be attracted to the right woman. If, in fact, you find yourself loving the wrong things, you're going to find yourself with the wrong people. You're going to find yourself doing the wrong things. And that is clear in Proverbs chapter 1. When you go into chapter 2, it then begins to segue from that into the treasures that you seek will obviously be the right or the wrong treasures. And if you will seek the right treasure, then look at all the benefits. But you have to seek. There has to be some sense of investment in your life. So the way that he puts it is, if you'll make your ear attentive, if you incline your heart to understanding, if you'll cry for discernment, if you lift your voice for understanding, if you would seek her as silver. So what is your treasure? Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And he begins to explain investing in the wrong treasure will not only, at the very end of this chapter, chapter 2, will not only bring you disappointment and depression, but it'll bring you death and destruction. So where's your treasure? Now we come into chapter 3, and as we look at this particular chapter, he is talking about a heritage, and once again, the things that you value, that which you love, are all caught up into what will you inherit. If you look at the end of chapter 3 with me, it ends this way in verse 35. The wise will inherit honor, but the fools will display dishonor. So really what we begin to see is that what is the most valuable heritage that you could receive? One of the passages that's going to be mentioned in the book of Proverbs is that a wise man leaves an inheritance for his children. The question is, what kind of inheritance? And what we're going to be seeing in Proverbs chapter 3 is the kind of heritage that has value. Because really what we're talking about is what is and identifying what is a wonderful and wealthy heritage. We come to this passage and he starts off once again in that personal discussion with his son. My son, he starts off that way. You can hear the connection and you can hear that there's a purpose in him saying that. He is very concerned that his son forget certain things and he doesn't want him to forget. So in verses 1 through 4, we're going to be talking about the things that you should not forget. The things that, more specifically, if you were to define that word in the Hebrew, the things that you cannot ignore. The things that you cannot not care about. You know, there are just some things that you say, well, it's not that important because you can't feel that way. It's not just a matter of losing your memory about something, but what he's talking about is a purposeful ignoring. Because once again, we go back to the fundamental principle that you'll remember the things that you love. And so where your heart is, see, that's what you'll remember. You'll always remember that. So, my son, don't forget is really conveying, don't ignore what I'm saying, and don't ever lose sight of how valuable this is. Let your affections always be for the things that I'm telling you. Now, there'll be fundamentally four things that he tells him not to forget. The first will be, don't forget who gives you this direction. And if you look at the passage, if you look at it with me in verse 1, it starts off, my son, do not forget what? My teaching. My teaching. So what we're really talking about is the source of where the teaching is coming from. Don't forget where it's coming from. We have oftentimes read the passages in 2 Timothy 1:5, 2 Timothy 3:14 that Paul deals with Timothy and talks to him about his mother and his grandmother. His statement in 1 Timothy chapter 1 is that don't forget the sincerity that your grandmother and mother displayed, the sincerity of their faith. What he's drawing upon is that sense of connection that Timothy has with his mother and grandmother, and the connection because of their sincerity in their faith. There are a lot of people that you shouldn't listen to. But the people that you should listen to for all the right reasons. Not because they are relatives, but because of their walk with God. One of the interesting statements in Zechariah chapter 1 is that God declares through Zechariah, do not listen to your fathers. He actually states that within the text. Because they went the wrong way. So as we look at this, we begin to realize that there is a reason why. And I've thought about that passage in Philippians chapter 2. Remember when Paul is going to send Timothy to help minister? And he says, I'm going to send Timothy to you. And remember the reason why? Because there's nobody else that has a kindred spirit like Timothy. And everybody else is looking out for their own business. But Timothy will look out for your self-interest. You begin to realize that here's a person that you should listen to. Why? Because he cares for you. Once again, it goes back to the why would you listen to wisdom, the words of wisdom. Because wisdom is not only faithful, wisdom is actually looking out for your good. And that's why you should listen to him. So you have this sense of source of who you're going to listen to. There's a passage in Matthew chapter 5 that we oftentimes draw upon. If you look with me in Matthew chapter 7, we'll turn to chapter 7 and jump on ahead a little bit further. His statement is in verse 13 that you and I need to enter by the narrow gate. You know the passage. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. What the text is telling us is that there are a lot of people going the wrong way. So don't go with popular consensus. A lot of people get their information from, well, what do most people think about it? And the bizarre thing that's been happening in recent days is even the news will get on there and they'll say, and now we want to know what you think. And so you actually get a text in or whatever you think, and I guess they develop their news according to what you think. I don't know. I don't think they're really going for facts. But enter the narrow gate, for the gate is wide leads and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many, it's actually telling us, there are who go and enter it. For the gate is small, the way is narrow, that leads to life, and few. So right away he's telling us, don't go with popular. Then he says this in verse 15, beware false prophets. Now prophets are just people that are proclaiming that they're being sent by God. So they're saying that they're fundamentally mouthpieces of God. So just because somebody says that they're a mouthpiece of God, does that mean that they are? The question is, how do you discern? And the passage is very clear how you discern. It goes on and says, beware of false prophets who come into you in sheep's clothing. So obviously it's not the clothing that they wear, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And we know that if somebody wears sheep clothing, what are they saying that they are? A shepherd. They're saying they're a shepherd. That's what shepherds wear, sheep's clothing. So, but you will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the rotten tree bears bad fruit. So you actually have one tree bearing bad fruit. What would that be? Thistles, thorns. You know, some people you walk away from, you go, ow. You know, it's just really a very unpleasant meeting. And you realize that those people are not only not out for your best interests, but they're out to take advantage of you and to harm you, even though they may come under the guise of following God. But you're walking away, you're not encouraged, you're not strengthened, you're not closer to God because of your relationship with them. In many respects, you feel that the whole thing was undermined. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a rotten tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. So then, here's the conclusion, verse 20, how will you know them? By their actions. And once again, you go back to Timothy and his mother and grandmother, you know. In fact, the statement that he says is you know what they taught you. And so he'll tell them in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, be consistent in the things that they told you because you knew of their, well, let's just say reputation, the way that they lived their lives. Why would you listen to somebody? Well, Timothy, you listen to Timothy because of his reputation. And he's the one that you go along with. And, you know, you look at Proverbs chapter 26, if you look with me, there are some people that I guess might be easy to listen to, mainly because they tell you what you want to hear. Mm-hmm. And those would be called, I'm trying to think of a name, liars. Yeah. So it says in Proverbs 26, verse 28, a lying tongue hates those it crushes. So what are we talking about in this particular passage? A liar. Yeah. If you know somebody's a liar, and they come up to you today and say, hey, I've got some news. I've got some advice. Can you really believe them? And should you trust them? The way that it's put here in chapter 26, verse 24, he who hates disguises it with his lips. He lays up deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, he's such a nice guy. Yeah, those are called antisocials. Sociopaths, psychopaths, those are nice people. Some of the nicest people that you ever meet are psychopaths. See? He speaks graciously to you. Do not believe him. There are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred, or through his hatred, it covers itself with guile, deceit. His wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. He who digs a pit will fall into it. He who rolls a stone, it'll come back on him. Lying tongue is crushing. The passage is telling us that there are people that you listen to, there are people that you don't listen to, and you don't want to forget the source where the information is coming from. The way that it's stated in chapter 3 of Proverbs in verse 1, my son, do not forget my teaching. Actually, the word teaching there, you might want to mark it, is the word Torah, which fundamentally means the scripture of the Old Testament. So what we know that he's teaching, but here again, we know the source that is teaching it. And that's really the emphasis. The sorrow and the pain that comes from, if you look with me in Jeremiah chapter 2, and I know we're hopping around a little bit, but just to kind of give you this sense of understanding of this passage, in Jeremiah chapter 2, the concern of this is God saying, you forgot the source. You forgot who led you. You forgot who cared for you. And the wonderful thing about this particular passage in Proverbs chapter 3 is you're dealing with a father who is coming before a son, and he's fundamentally saying, son, you know I love you. You know I care for you. So everything I'm telling you, you understand that it's good. Because quite frankly, everything that somebody tells you that loves you, you don't necessarily completely understand. I mean, there's a lot of scripture that you can read and you go, man, I don't fully understand what God means by that. But you don't need to. What you need to understand is who it is speaking. And if he's telling you to do something, though you might say in your brain, I don't know how that's going to work out. You stop there and you go back to who is talking. And it's a God who loves you. It's a God who gave himself for you. It's a God who will raise you up through him. And so Jeremiah chapter 2, the great concern of God within this particular passage is you forgot who it was that you were listening to. So you began to listen to everybody else. Jeremiah chapter 2 starts off and God says, proclaim this in the ears of Jerusalem, it says in verse 2. Saying, thus says the Lord, I remember concerning the devotion of your youth, the love of your betrothals. You followed after me in the wilderness through a land not sown. In other words, there's kind of a subtle hint at this juncture that didn't we have a close relationship when I was taking care of you in places that you really needed me? You turned to me, right, in the desert. I was the one that made sure you had water coming out of a rock. I made sure that he had bread coming out of the sky. In fact, the way that he puts it in verse 5 is, thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me that they went far from me? They walked after emptiness and became empty. They didn't say, where's the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, a land of drought and deep darkness, through a land in which no one crossed. Where no man dwelt. And I brought you in a fruitful land to eat its fruit, good things. I mean, you didn't make those things happen. Do you know who's been doing this all along? And he's bringing them back to the source. So then you come towards the end, and he goes, you've committed two evils. His statement in verse 13, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of the living waters, and hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can't hold any water. I mean, are you looking at the people that you're listening to? Because they're not good sources. And so his ultimate question is, you have problems now because, well, you've actually done this to yourself, he states in verse 17, by forsaking the Lord. And then he says in verse 18, but now what are you doing on the road to Egypt? And why are you heading to the road of Assyria? Why are you going to these places? The point is that you're listening to the wrong people. Consider the sources. Consider what these people have done to you in the past. Consider how they've treated you in the past. I mean, why would you go to Egypt who had put you in bondage? It doesn't take a brain surgeon, does it? I don't know how bright brain surgeons are, but, you know, it doesn't take a lot of thinking to come to that conclusion that you don't want to go to a place that uses people and oppresses people. Nevertheless, don't forget. So he starts off in this passage in Proverbs chapter 3. My son, do not forget my Torah, my direction, my teaching. And clearly he's coming from the perspective of the Word of God and the direction of God. He goes on and says, but let your heart keep my commandments. Now, once again, it's just fundamental point that you have to keep the commandments from the heart. Because if you don't keep them from the heart, you're not going to keep them. You'll jump through hoops for a time, and then when it no longer becomes convenient, or as Paul will say when he writes a letter, he goes, I'm so thankful that you're obedient to God even when I'm not there. However, there are people that just do the right thing when the audience is there and they're forsake. But if your heart is keeping the commandments, let your heart keep the commandments. Now, I just want to emphasize, commandments, mitzvah, that is used within the passage, is always emphasizing the sense of God telling you what you can't do. So what makes that interesting is that you're dealing with prohibitions. In other words, God's saying, you can't do this, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do this. And so a father saying to a son, son, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And you go, I hate all those don'ts. And God goes, you know, you should love them with your heart. Because you're considering the source. And if somebody telling you, I always liken this in my head, I always liken this to my grandfather, because we would often go out in the woods and he would say, don't step there. And I just knew, don't step there. And then he would pull out his cane and catch the rattlesnake. But you just realize, don't step there. And that's all I had to hear from him. Because when he told me don't, that was good for me. And I had great confidence in the fact that everything was going to be okay by me not doing something. The passage is dealing with a sense of heart. And the heart, always, the lev, always deals with the focus, always deals with the center of your affections. It is not simply dealing with the fact that that you're going to do something because you care about it, but because that you're going to do something in the way that all of your emotions are tied to it. You feel emotionally in on this. And the emphasis is very clear. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Verse 2, for length of days. Now, he doesn't want you, not only doesn't want you to forget the source that's really proclaiming the message, but he doesn't want you to forget literally where this path leads. And if you look with me, where does it lead? Length of days, years of life. I know we've all talked to people that go, I don't want to live real long. So I don't know if they're going to trash this particular passage or not, but length of days doesn't merely refer to the sense of living a long life. Now, it will in some ways tie into that, but that's not the emphasis of it. The passage reads, for length of days and years of life, might want to underline years, because the word in itself is not years. It has a connotation of revolving, of revolutions. And what it's talking about is as a year goes by, there's a revolving of the seasons and things like that. So one of the reasons why the word years is put in there. But it's talking about as you live your life and as the days revolve and you revolve around your different paths and the things that you do, things will go well as your days go by. And peace, they will add to you. If you look at the word add within the passage, would be another way of saying peace will come again and again and again. So you have this picture of your life revolving every year, you know, and God says every year, well-being, shalom, is not just simply saying that you're not going to have wars. It's emphasizing that there's going to be well-being, that you're going to have a good life. When it talks about length of days, if you look with me in Psalm chapter 23, I think most of you are kind of familiar with that psalm. Psalm chapter 23, if you look at the end of this particular psalm, it uses that same word. It is the Hebrew word orek, and if you look in Psalm chapter 23, it says at the end of this passage, "Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord." Orek. It's the same word. Length of days. Now, the fact that it's actually translated forever is emphasizing as well that God will make sure that you live forever. It starts off, if you remember the psalm, Psalm chapter 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd." That would be the teacher, right? He's the one I'm going to listen to, and I'm not going to, what's the next phrase? I'm not going to want, now, literally, I'm not going to be without. Now, what are you not going to be without? And this is really the tie-in. If you drop on down to verse 6, "Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me." See that? I call goodness and loving kindness, I call them life lengtheners. Because goodness and loving kindness of God lengthen life. One of the statements that's made in the book of Ecclesiastes is that the wicked and the foolish will actually die before their time. It actually, that's the quote, will die before their time. There are life lengtheners. And so he's not only making reference to that, but he's also making reference to the fact that you're going to live forever. That if God's your shepherd, you won't be without life. Life will always be there for you because God is life, right? There's another passage that uses this in particular. And if you look with me in Psalm chapter 91, which Bob was quoting from, Psalm chapter 91, it reminds us that God is protecting us, and God will protect us because he is our shepherd. Psalm chapter 91, of course, the passage reads, you know, I'm not going to be afraid of anything. I mean, 10,000 could go at my right hand. It's not going to approach me. I'll only look on with satisfaction. It says this in verse 14 of 91, "Because he has loved me," or we'll put your name in there, or you in there, "because you have loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him with a long life," or with an eternity. You'll put it according to Psalm 23. "Or with an eternity I will satisfy him, and I will let him behold my salvation." So when it's dealing with that, it's dealing with not only God is going to give you life, but it's dealing with the fact that everything that happens to you, your life as it revolves every year by year, you're going to see the goodness of God come in different ways. And a sense of well-being will literally wrap around you. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. It's following me. So his point is that you can't forget where this is going to lead. I mean, it's one thing to listen to somebody and, you know, of course, obviously there's things that we could do that bring immediate gratification, but where does it lead in the end? See? So you can have a moment of a buzz that makes you feel good. I get that. But where does that lead at the end? And this passage, he goes, son, you cannot forget where it leads you. The third thing that he doesn't want you to forget in verse 3 is, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. See the passage? Now, what he's actually wanting them not to forget within this particular text is, don't forget what needs to be near and dear to you. That's the best way to put it. You know, around your neck, Don't let it leave you. It's the way that it's put. And if I could describe it this way, you know, don't ever forget what really is important to God. You know, we get wrapped up into doing certain things. And passage of Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 will probably explain this better than I could just off the top of my head. Proverbs, Matthew chapter 23, if you look with me, God obviously in this particular chapter is upset with the Pharisees and the scribes who, you know, love to be noticed by men. Chapter 23, verse 5. They love the place of honor and banquets. They love the respectful greetings. I don't know if anybody ever interviewed them or not, but an interesting interview would be to a Pharisee, so why are you doing this? I think people actually forget why. And do you actually believe what is important to God? Do you understand what is important to God? What he values more than anything else? Because they're robbing the widows. They're taking advantage of the widows. They're hypocritical, obviously. He'll repeat that over and over again. Woe to Pharisees, scribes, hypocrites, verse 13. Woe to scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, verse 14. Verse 15, woe to scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. I'm getting the point. But the point is that they're doing all these things that are seemingly religious, and God says, you're not doing one thing that I really like. If you'll drop on down here, the way that he'll put it is this in verse 23, chapter 23, verse 23. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe the mint, a dill, and a cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and what? Mercy and faithfulness. These things you should have done without neglecting the others. You're blind guides, you strain a gnat, you swallow a camel. And this is fundamentally, you know, what we oftentimes do. We get so wrapped up in the list that we neglect. And his point is, my son, you cannot forget what God loves. You cannot forget what is really important to God. Because the moment that you forget that, it will take you off path. See? And if you look what really is important to God, he pronounces it so clearly here in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Kindness is oftentimes translated in the Hebrew, loving kindness. It is the loving kindness of the Lord that we wait for. It is that picture of, yes, mercy. It is a picture of goodness. It is a picture of caring, of truly loving somebody. Therefore, it is the chesed, the word that is used repeatedly throughout Scripture, of God's loving kindness. The loving kindness of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never cease. So the point is that you can't stop loving. Have you ever been involved in a ministry and you found yourself getting mad at people? In the process of ministry? And God goes, stop. Do you remember what's really important to me? It's not as much what you accomplish here. I mean, God had to remind Mary and Martha the whole thing, right? It's not as much what you accomplish here, but it is the heart in which you accomplish it. And your demeanor towards people is what I'm looking at. God is concerned with our kindness, and what's the next word that he uses? Truth. Now, truth will oftentimes be directly connected to fidelity or trustworthiness. God wants you to be sure, steadfast, not only in your faith, but faithful with the people that you're with. He states in verse 3, bind them around your neck. That's a picture of putting something in a conspicuous place, but it's also a picture of being unashamed, and it's also a picture of somebody seeing it very obviously. In other words, every time they see you, they can see kindness. They can see, well, that's a faithful person. That's a trustworthy people. By the very actions that you do, they can see that you have, that's the kind of person that you are. And so it's an interesting picture of tying around your neck, and the fact that you're writing them or inscribing them on the tablets of your heart is telling us that that's, you're not just performing. This is something that you love. And ultimately, people can tell. Initially, they can't. They can't tell, you know, if you really love them or not. But ultimately, they can tell if, in fact, that love was a part of who you are and that fidelity was actually who you are. The point is, my son, don't forget what God loves. Let those things direct you. And then the last point is probably one of the most encouraging texts in verse 4. So you will find favor and good repute. Another way of putting good repute would be good success. So you'll find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Good success. God will give you successful days, beneficial days, days that you'll not be sorry about. I often thank God for thrusting me into certain things because I wouldn't normally volunteer. You ever had those things that God kind of pushed you in? And I look back and I go, thank you. I certainly would have wasted my life today. Had you not done that, I would have, you know, pursued my own desires. And, you know, I probably would have had a great day in the sense of, you know, it was fun. But I would have looked back on that day and I go, another day wasted. Another day wasted. God won't let us do that. And the favor that comes from God is that he's going to let your life count in such a way that you're going to bring about a response from those around you. And they might even come up to you and say something like, I'm so thankful of how the Lord used you in my life. And you go, where did that favor come from? It's not only the favor of God. And what's also interesting about this is he's fundamentally saying, my son, don't forget where the origin of blessing comes from. I oftentimes think of the origin of blessing as me. So if I can do something that I like, then I'm the source of my blessing. I'll be blessed. But what the passage is saying is blessing comes from favor. So whether it's the favor of God or of man, God is the source of that favor. And it's the source of his favor that brings that blessing upon me. This is why my heart has to be right. This is why I can't just do these things outwardly. I have to do them with my heart. But the very interesting psalm, Psalm chapter 90, is a psalm of Moses. Not too many of those, are there? But if you look with me in Psalm chapter 90, this has been a particular passage that has caused me to reflect upon my life and the significance of my life. God wants to bring success to our life. He wants there to be benefit. And one of the ways that you're going to comprehend that there is that you'll sense the favor of God upon you, and God will also display the favor of man upon you. God will show you. And it's on those particular days you go, thank you, God, you know. But Psalm chapter 90, the way it goes is, and if you can see at the very top, a prayer of Moses, the man of God, and this is fundamentally his prayer. You know, when I think of the different prayers that Moses could have prayed, I don't think I would have necessarily thought of this one. Because this is a very humble prayer. And had we not had the name of Moses over it, we wouldn't have thought that it was actually his prayer. We'd have thought it was somebody else. But what Scripture does tell us is that now, actually the way it reads in the Old Testament, now Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. Now what we know by that is that he wasn't humble because he submitted to every Tom, Dick, and Harry. He was humble because he submitted to God. And this is why both James and Peter will reiterate, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you. True humility is not acquiescing to everybody around you. True humility is submitting to whatever God wants and doing it with your whole heart. That's true humility. So as we come to the passage, he comes into this text and he kind of reminds himself. He's probably up on one of the mountains at the time. And he goes, wow, before these mountains ever existed, you've always been. So we feel in the whole psalm this sense of time. Remember, or did you already forget? Remember where it leads? Long life, right? Length of days. Okay, so what he's talking about within this particular psalm is you're the one that lasts forever. You last forever. So that has been our dwelling place in all generation. Before the mountains were born, verse 2, thou didst give birth to the earth and to the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. But not me, he says. I go to dust. Look at the way it reads. Thou dost turn man back into dust. Thou dost say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight. Well, it's like yesterday when it passes by. Or as a night watch. Thou hast swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep in the morning. They're like grass. James will say that in James 1. All flesh is like grass. Peter will say that in 1 Peter. All flesh is like grass. They're actually quoting from Isaiah. All flesh is like grass. In the morning it flourishes. It sprouts anew. Towards the evening, it's gone. It fades away. For we have been consumed by thine anger and by thy wrath. We have been dismayed. Thou hast placed our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy presence. Would you think of Moses praying a prayer like that? God, you know my secret sins. For 40 years, we're not real sure how Moses lived his life. We're not real sure. 40 years, that's a long time. And for 40 more years, he'll be with sheep. And we're not real sure what he did during that time. And now he's 80. And the Lord will call him to lead the people into the promised land for another 40 years. Well, God, you see our secret sins. All our days have declined, verse 9, in thy fury. We have finished our years. That doesn't sound like length of days or peace or any of that. His point is how transient I am and how I look back at my life and how time goes by so quickly. And what difference did my life make? What an interesting picture. It's like a sigh. It was a breath that was here for a moment and gone. For our days of life, they contain maybe 70 years. Well, I'm getting real close to that one. We have finished our years like a sigh. And due to strength, maybe 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon is gone, fly away. How transient life is. How seemingly meaningless it is. You know, you stick your finger in water, you pull it out, that's about how significant your life is, right? So teach us, verse 12, to number our days, that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. Well, that's what we're praying for, the book of Proverbs. Do return, O Lord, how long will it be? And be sorry for thy servants, feel bad for us. Satisfy us with the morning and thy loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. Make us glad according to the days thou hast afflicted us. You know, in a way, what he's saying in the passage is, don't let my life be defined by my sins. Let my life be defined by the good things that I do and the benefit that I bring. Let my life bring praise and glory and good in the lives of people around me. Make us glad according to the days thou hast afflicted us and the years that we have seen evil. Let thy work appear to thy servant and thy majesty to their children. It's verse 17 that I read this whole psalm for that I wanted you to focus on. Read it with me. And let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and do confirm us. Amen. And do confirm for us the work of thy hands, our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. Underline the word confirm. It means to establish. Fundamentally, what he's talking about is make it lasting and meaningful. When the father's talking to the son, he's turning to him and he says, now, son, there is a path that if you'll take will lead to a lasting and meaningful life, length of days. This is the path. Hang on to loving kindness and truth. Don't ever let them leave you. And everything that I tell you to do, want to do it with your heart. Desire to do it with your heart. And what you're going to find is the favor of God is going to be upon you. And God will bring significance out of your life. Your life will have meaning. In other words, literally, the days of your life will be established. The way James will put it in James chapter 4 is, God gives greater grace. Well, you and I have been saved by grace, right? But he gives greater grace. He's opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself in the mighty hand of God, and he'll lift you up, and he'll cause your days to be meaningful and productive. You'll influence people in a good way. And you'll walk away going, you know what? I didn't waste my life. This is a concern of every father. It's a concern, or should be, concern of every father. It should be concern of every son. God, I don't want to waste my life. I want to look at the end of the day, and would you just do this for me? Would you make my days lasting? The psalmist writes this in Psalm 147, verse 11. The Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness. In that same psalm, he says, he does not delight in your horsepower, and he is not impressed by your Olympic games, but he delights in those who fear him and wait for his loving kindness. We put our trust in the Lord. We put our trust in his son. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. It is the favor of God that we seek. We know that if we will put him first and with all of our heart, that he's going to make our days productive and we won't waste our life. Father, we give you thanks for your word and the encouragement that you give us. The strength that we draw from these words, the direction that you point us to. All of these things bring us to a place of true productivity. Length of days, years of good revolving around us. Surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, what we're asking you to do is, once again, as the Father is asking the Son, be all in on this, Son. Realize what the true treasure is. Don't ever get off course here. Let these things be obvious and be embraced. The things that are really important, the things that God loves. If you'll stay on this track, if you'll continue to walk in this path, blessings are yours and 10,000 beside. For great is God's faithfulness. You pray a sunny place.